You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Well, make a way, amen. If you're new here, you don't know that that one singer right there is my baby girl, Janelle. Yeah, all the way from Florida, we went down there and grabbed her and the kids up for a few weeks. So, she said she'd be willing to sing while she was here. So we're going to use that to utilize that. Philippians 4 and verse number 4 is where we're at. If you said, oh, man, I don't have a Bible, we believe in bringing our Bibles here. I used to do it on the screen, the whole thing, but then I started realizing that y'all got lazy and didn't bring your Bibles. So we do some on the screen, but the main when we read it through is from our Bibles, because I want you to take notes in your Bible if you do that kind of thing. And so if you don't have a Bible, there's a blue one in the seat rack somewhere around you. So grab that, put your name in it. That is now your Bible, our gift to you. In that Bible, it's page 1085, page 1085. But the rest of you have to find it on your own in your Bibles. It's Philippians chapter 4, only four verses. Only four verses. Say, ooh, does that mean it's going to be short?
No.
Last night I preached over an hour. Yeah, so, woo, amen. But this is one of my favorite passages, so you know. But I did cut some out last night, thank you, after the service. But while I was sitting there in my office, I thought, well, this would be good to say, so I added some too. So we'll see where it goes. All right, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4. And a lot of times I tell you where I underline or where I highlight or and if you want to do that, that's cool. But this one, I have to be honest, I underlined all of it. Verse 4, 5, 6, 7. Honestly, I did. I was underlined, like, I'm just going to underline it all. And that doesn't mean it's more important than other parts of the Word of God, but that means it is very applicable, all right? So we pick it up in verse number 4. Rejoice, you ought to circle that, in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, I circled that. Let your reasonableness be known, I circled known, to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious, double circle, about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known, I circled made known, to God. On verse 4, if you do this kind of thing, in my margin, starting at verse 4, I put action, all right? And then starting in verse 7, I put result, because that's what it is, action, and then the result of the action. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, double circle, your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Double underline, in Christ Jesus. Now, because we are different animals than our forebearers, our forefathers, well, I'm still, you know, I grew up in the, I was born in 59, so I grew up in the 60s, and we didn't have a TV half the time, which was probably a blessing. But then when we did have a TV, if you wanted to watch the news, you better be in at what time? 6 o'clock for the local news and the national news at 6:30, right? And if you missed the news, you missed it. And you might, you know, have to read the paper, which came once a day to your house if you took it. But nowadays, news, I mean, on your devices, you know, alerts, it's 24-7, and part of that is a curse. Because of that, the 24-7 news cycle, and, you know, if it bleeds, it leads. You've got all this trauma and drama going on, and it's coming into your pocket, you know, and buzzing you, and you pick up and see what the latest crisis is. I mean, we're all prime candidates for drugs and therapy, if not both. But with the coverage, you know, the 24-7 coverage, because of that, of this crazy sicko who said he, and he is a he, transitioned to a female, which is impossible, by the way. But he did it, he said, but it was the worst decision. This is in his thing he wrote after they found it, after he killed himself. It was the worst decision of his life, so he wanted to die, but he didn't want to die alone. So he wanted to take a bunch of little kids with him. And that is, you know, coming into your news feed and all the updates on that. And me too. And you say, man, I'm worried, John. I tell you, you know, it's not like when I was growing up, and it's not. But I'm not just worried for me, but especially for my kids or my grandkids. And I get that. My other daughter, her son, they bought him a Kevlar backpack to take with him to school. So if there's a school shooter, he can at least hold the backpack up and hope he lives. I mean, that's the kind of world we're living in. And so there's a lot of worry out there. And again, don't hear me saying in this message that you shouldn't be, you know, concerned or prepared for any eventuality. You ought to be. If you know me, I'm all about being prepared, you know, trying to, I don't know if I'm a prepper, but I try to be prepared. And the other day I was thinking, you know what, we need, especially for our ladies and our staff, because our, you know, our facilities, we've got, I don't know, 5 buildings or something like that, and they're walking back and forth, and we've had, you know, folks, sketchy folks come by a time or two. We need, you know, and I can't get them all to carry 9mm for some reason, although I think a few do, so there is the Second Amendment, but I got them, had them order a whole bunch of pepper sprays. And so, but I, you know, I wanted to make sure they knew how to use it. So, you know, how do you do that? I mean, because that's kind of dangerous. But then, you know, if you're a staff and you just pick on the guy that always gets picked on, the youth pastor. So we had Pastor Tim getting sprayed. Look at everybody's laughing, ha, 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 by Jessica. And you're like, I can't believe you guys did that. Well, he's a youth pastor. You know, they're kind of expendable. No, teasing, I'm teasing. It's blue, so that's the one filled with water. It's the practice one, okay? So if you're feeling froggy, do it at another church, not here. All right? Because we got pepper spray and other things that I will not mention. We try to be prepared. But, so, add to all these, you know, national things, your own personal crises, your kids turning into teenagers. How many of you have kids turning into teenagers? God help you all. All right, well, praying for you. Financial problems that you might have, health issues. There's a lot out there to worry about or to get anxious over. But, and here's the message, God here in this text, these 4 little verses that we just read, commands us. He does what? Commands us that as believers in the sovereign God, we should never, say never. Never be living in worry or anxiety. Never, ever, ever. And some of you got some pushback, and we'll address it in a second. You know, but how can I not? How can I not, you know, have anxiety, you know, with all these things that you said are going out there? And God lays it out right here in these 4 little verses, these huge, underline the whole thing verses, how I can get rid of anxiety and the fears that ride around in my guts and infect my mind and steal my joy. Whenever someone comes to me and says, man, Pastor John, and I'm going through it, you know, I'll tell them, here's the prescription. Get in the book of Philippians. It's only 4 chapters. Immerse yourself in it. Read Philippians every day. What do I read the next day? Philippians. What about on Tuesday? Philippians. Thursday? Philippians. You read Philippians until Philippians becomes a part of you, because the answer is here for your anxiety, for your worries that are impacting so many of you. And when you're impacted and you're all anxious, then when somebody just jostles against you, all that stuff spills out. So I'm preaching today on this. God's foolproof formula for my perfect peace. God's foolproof form, and it is foolproof. Say foolproof. It's foolproof. This is not preacher talk. This is Jesus' promise. Foolproof. If you do it. If you don't do it, sorry. Right? Sucks to be you. But if you do it by faith, believing in these principles, then God says, hey, well, I'll show you. In these 4 verses, Paul lays out 4 imperatives, 4 commands that if I obey them, if will bring me peace. If I do these things, these 4 things, here's his promise, the last verse of the ones we read. And the peace of God, say peace of God. Peace of God. peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. I mean, it's like, man, I can't believe, I don't understand it. Will, doesn't say might, says will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So it's the peace of God. It's a supernatural thing. Well, what are these four commands, John? You need to be taking notes, all right? Even if you're not a note taker, we have these new amazing message notes. Say, ooh, ooh, yeah, out there in the four. You need to pick one up. I think it's for a suggested offering of $10. If you don't have any money, seriously, just tell them, hey, Pastor John says, comp me, all right? And we will, I want you to have something that you can take notes in, because the more you take, now I know some of you aren't note takers, but especially those of you like me, that it really helps me to get it down and to remember it, all right? So take some notes. Say, take notes. All right. Now, command imperative. What are these commands, John? Here, we're going to show it to you. It's just amazing. It was really easy to outline this message. I just went with all the commands. First command, first imperative, always be rejoicing. Always be rejoicing. He starts out, and by the way, if you're new, whenever I have this in the text, that means this is in the imperative, which in the Greek, which means it's a what? It's a command. It's not a suggestion. This is a command from God, from the Holy Spirit of God. And the command, he says, is to do what? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Always be rejoicing. Now, well, dude, I ain't got nothing to be rejoicing about. I don't have anything to be joyful about. I'm in trouble financially. I'm in trouble with the old lady. I'm in trouble with the authorities. I'm in trouble with my taxes. If my life's problems were fixed, John, then maybe I'd be happy, says somebody here. But you're missing it so stinking badly. You are missing it so stinking. Paul is not talking about happiness. He's not talking about happiness. Nothing wrong with happiness. I like to be happy. All right? Now, those of you, don't raise your hand because I'll judge you. Those of you that go down to 7-Eleven and you buy your lotto ticket, especially, I guess there's a big lotto thing out there, right? Some of you, man, you've been investing a lot of money. You don't tithe, but you invest a lot of money, and you promise God that if he lets you win, you'll tithe, but God knows you're a dirty liar, so you ain't going to win. But say you went out there, you know, playing Powerball or whatever it's called, and you won $100. And you're like, woo! And the 7-Eleven person's like, woo! Awesome. And you're like, man, and you cash it in, you're going to buy a whole bunch more because you want that Powerball ticket. So when you won that $100 scratcher or whatever they call them, you were what? Happy. Happy. I'm happy. And then you buy $100 worth of tickets and not one of them's a winner. You're a loser. What are you now? Unhappy. Situational. It's situational, all right? Nothing wrong with happiness, but it comes and it goes. He's not talking about happiness here. He's talking about joyfulness. Joyfulness. Say joyfulness. Joyfulness. Write this down. This is so true. Happiness comes situationally. It comes situationally, you know? Hey, you won the lotto. Woo! All right, your kid got an A in school. Woo! Then your kid comes back and he failed that grade. Woo! You ain't happy anymore. Situationally. Joyfulness comes supernaturally. Real biblical joy, which the world doesn't really know anything. They can be happy, but they can't have the joy of the Lord. They cannot. Now, so look at this. This word rejoice is used 74 times in one form or another in the New Testament. But you would think like, oh man, this is awesome. Yeah, but look at how it's used many times. All right, I only have three for you. Colossians 1, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. He's rejoicing that he's suffering. Oh, he's a strange dude. Here, Acts 5, the believers rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for Jesus' name. Hebrews 10, you joyfully, he's writing to believers, you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and more lasting possessions. They were joyful when they shouldn't have been joyful, at least according to the world. Somebody comes and takes your possessions, right? One of our pastors, Pastor Earl in Nicaragua, they came and just took his orphanage and took all his stuff. You know, the Nicaraguan government, we're taking that. You look at Pastor Earl, he's still joyful. Could you be that? You could. But somebody says, well, they were super Christians. These are these super glow-in-the-dark super Christians. So these are basic blue-collar with a few white-collar Christians sprinkled in there. Well, then how can anybody rejoice in that stuff? Let me show you how they did it. They obeyed the imperative. When he tells you to do something, he gives you the power to do it. He does. He's not ever going to command you to do something that is impossible. Now, it'll be impossible for you, but not with you and God. Rejoice here is in the Greek, and we're going to get a little techie today, okay? Say techie. All right, I like to get techie. I'm not going to get too techie, but it's important, or otherwise I wouldn't be techie. All right, rejoice is that Greek word kairo, kairo. All right, say kairo, kairo. All right, that's how the Greeks say it. But kairo has the related root word charis, which is the word for grace. Rejoicing is built on God's grace. My joy is not built on circumstance. My joy, that's happiness. My joy, though, is built on his grace. What do you mean his grace? The grace that he gave me, I deserve hell. You deserve hell. And by the grace of God, Jesus came down, lived a perfect sinless life, died on the cross for my sins, for your sins, and went to that grave for 3 days, 3 nights, and then rose up victorious out of that grave and offers you and me heaven when we deserve hell. That's grace. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. He gives it to you, and you accept it. Grace, the grace of God. And so just the same way, my joy comes that way too. I have to accept it. I have to say yes to it. But getting it from him. Paul is saying here, no matter what you're going through, rejoice in who? What? Say it louder. The Lord. How often? Always. And then he says, in case you didn't get it and you were sleeping in church, again I say rejoice. Can I say rejoice in him? In his wisdom, his purposes, his timing, him. God isn't expecting you to be some spiritual masochist. He's not. Dude, there's some people that are spiritual masochists. That's not what God is saying. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I got my final eviction notice. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The doctor said it's not just a little thing that's no problem. It's full-blown cancer. Hallelujah. That's stupid, right? That's not what God is calling you to. Here's what he's saying. I want you to write this down. If you're a quick writer, you're going to have to be, but I love this. I love this. I believe God gave this to me. I'm rejoicing in God's grace because I've experienced God's grace. And I'm going to stay conscious of his grace no matter what's happening at my place. I'm rejoicing in God's grace because why? Here's the foundation. I've experienced God's grace. And I'm going to stay conscious of his grace no matter what is happening at my place. That's how you can have joy. When I realize that, I deserve hell. Everything else is bonus. Everything else is God's addition to the gift of salvation. But John, you don't know what I'm going through. There's no way I can rejoice in what I'm going through. I can't rejoice in that. He's not telling you, commanding you to rejoice in that. He's saying rejoice in the Lord. But look. This is not something you psych up. It's not something that you psych up. This is rejoicing. This is all right, rejoice in the Lord. It's a command and the imperative. Rejoice, kairo, because of God's grace. It's God giving it to you. God's grace is something. He gives the gift of eternal life freely. He's the initiator. In your life, he's the initiator. He gives faith. God, the Bible says that God deals to every man a measure of faith. Faith is not something you go, I'm trying to believe. No, it's something God gives and I respond to. The same with repentance in the Bible. Now, this is blowing some of your paradigm, but repentance is not something you go, okay, I'm sorry. No, it's something that God gives to you as a gift by his grace, and then you respond to. That's why I pray for folks. I have folks on my prayer list that I pray. And it's from, 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think, that God, pray that God will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth so that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil, having been taken captive of him, the devil, to do the devil's will. In there, it's very clear, I should pray for them, yeah, but specifically pray somebody that's blowing up their life, somebody in my life that I love, somebody that hates me or something, somebody who's attacking me. What should I do? I should target them in prayer and pray that God would grant them, Bible words, repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And when he does that, then like the prodigal son, they come to themselves. They go, oh man, I'm an idiot. And they repent and they come and make things right in their lives. It's a God-driven thing. This is a God-driven thing. Grace comes directly from God. It's a gift of God that I receive and then respond to. Well, John, I'm still not totally tracking. All right, look at Paul. Paul did this. He's writing experientially in the book of Philippians. And he tells about here. he said, I'm living this stuff. I love this passage. 2 Corinthians, a thorn was given me in the flesh. We don't know what it was. It was something that irritated. I mean, it was something that hurt, I think. Paul, we scholars speculate, but I don't even go down that road right now. But it was something that he said, a thorn was given me in the flesh, in his body, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Wow. God allowed that. Why? To keep me from becoming conceited. God knew. Paul had been talking about the visions he'd seen, the amazing way God had been using him. And he's like, you know, if I didn't have this thing in my life, whatever it was, physical ailment, God knew that I would get like, moon, look at Paul. I'd start running around, you know, flying in Lear jets, wearing $3,000 suits, having my own huge website, you know, taking all these offerings from folks and selling prayer cloths. I'd do all that mess like that because I'd be all about Paul. I couldn't help it. And God said, Paul, in order to keep you from that, because I know your weaknesses, Paul, I'm going to give you this, whatever it was, disease, bad eyes, a lot of scholars think, that ran all the time because he had been blinded on the, you know, the road to Damascus. So he said, whatever it was there to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times. How many times?
Three.
I pleaded with the Lord about that it should leave me. God, what in the world? But he said to me, my grace, there it is, charis, is sufficient for you. My power, dunamis, is made perfect in what? Why am I going through all this stuff in my life, John? Right here. Therefore, Paul said, I will complain because God hasn't been fair to me. No. That what he says? Oh, no? Oh. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly, that's rejoicing there, of my weaknesses so that the power, the dunamis of Christ may rest upon me, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. What is he saying? I don't want this. He's not saying I'm digging this thorn in the flesh. He's saying, though, I praise God for this situation. I don't want this thorn in the flesh. I prayed three times to get rid of it. But this right now, in my life right now, is God's will for my life. And I know from that he's working in my life. This pain is mixed with his grace. He hasn't forgotten me. He hasn't forsaken me. So I'm going to rejoice about the hand of God and the grace of God in my life. Some of you have been missing it so badly. You're going through something, and God is trying to do something to use you as an example or setting you up, and all you're doing is complaining. Well, I'm praying. Pray! Paul prayed. But rejoice. It was hard. I know that's why. What is this grace? John, I just can't rejoice. I know this is you. Oh, life is hard. It hurts. I got problems in my life. I can't rejoice. I'd rather complain and be bitter. But you say, Holy Spirit of God, what? Fill me. Empower me, because I don't feel like rejoicing. I feel like complaining. And he fills you and empowers you. When I'm weak, then I am strong. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You can rejoice if you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you're doing it on your own and you ain't feeling like rejoicing. What is this grace? It's the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the grace of the Holy Spirit. You, John, how do I get filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Luke 11, he says, we're to ask for the Holy Spirit's fullness. If you're his child, ask for the Holy Spirit's fullness. I ask it multiple times a day. Holy Spirit of God, please fill me. Lord, Holy Spirit of God, please fill me. You just do it on a calendar, Rick? No. I do it in the morning, every morning, and I will do it typically before I preach every message. I do it. You know, I want to make sure that it's not John giving you John's wisdom, but it's me by the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You don't need John's wisdom, do you? I'd screw your life up. Rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a command, the imperative. Not rejoicing because I'm being attacked by Satan. I'm rejoicing in the Lord and his purpose, his filling, his enablement, and the fact that he's promised to never leave me nor forsake me. And then he says, hey, rejoice in the Lord what? Always. You know what always means in the Greek? Oh, it means always. All times. All times, on every occasion. Again, he says, I will say rejoice in case you weren't paying attention. Paul's not writing this letter to the Philippians from a beach in Cancun, you know, slipping an umbrella drink, smelling like, you know, coconut from the suntan lotion. Paul is writing this from where? Prison. He's a prisoner chained, manacled to his potential executioners. He's every time, I think of this as so cool, he's manacled there. Every time he's writing with this quill and this pen, he's moving the chain that is connected. Hey, buddy, can you move closer? I got to finish this book of Philippians. I love that, man. When I start feeling bad for myself, and I do, I have the occasional, you know, I sin in this department occasionally. But it has helped me, especially preaching through the book of Acts, to see all the mess that Paul took. You know, I drove to get the kids in Florida. Robert and I drove down there. I'm like, man, this is such a long time. Drive 844 miles in a brand new car with air conditioning and heated seats. Paul doesn't know what I'm going through. We are such wusses. But Paul is actively living this. So, John, if I've got the joy of the Lord, does that mean that I've got the peace that passes understanding? You're on your way there, but you're not there. Because how many commands are there? How many imperatives? There are four. You need to check those four. You need to do those four. Three more commands to get God's perfect peace. So first, always be doing what? Rejoicing. Number two, display your graciousness. Display your graciousness. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone, the Lord is at hand. Other versions translate it graciousness. Some translate it gentleness. They're all decent translations of it. But I like graciousness in Holman Christian Standard Version because I think it fits better here when we're talking about God's grace. God's grace overflowing from me. This is command number two in God's foolproof formula for my perfect peace. Your graciousness, your life change. Let your graciousness be known to who? Everyone. In other words, you're going through a valley in your life, there's a purpose for that. And you know what? God has positioned you. You might hate your job, but God has positioned you. He's sovereign. He can move you. He's positioned you for right now to impact that place with the light of the gospel. And everybody, if they find out you've got something going on in your life, blowing up your life, and people are nosy, you know, and people have Facebook, and y'all share it way too much. But anyway, that people know. And they expect when you have a crisis in your life for you to come in moaning and whining and complaining. And when you come in rejoicing in the Lord, I'm not talking about fakey rejoicing. I'm talking about, you know, you've got the light of the Lord. It's coming from you. That's just like, whoa, what is that? People see your graciousness, even if you haven't cracked a Bible in their presence, even if you don't have a Christian bumper sticker on your car, how you live at work, how you live in the neighborhood, how you live among your family. That's what he's saying. Earlier he said that, remember, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's not working to get to heaven. That's showing people that you're on your way to heaven, working it from outside of here to here. I'm talking about the reactions that I've had from at least two of our guys here recently, both who had horrible medical diagnoses. And going to them, you know, and guys don't like to talk about these things typically, but went to them and you know, just to kind of encourage them. And in both scenarios, they had, you know, they're facing serious stuff. Smile, a genuine smile, you know, not a giddy smile, but a smile. Said, just trust in God. See what God's doing. Don't know what he's doing. Just trust in God. And other people are watching them. And they're seeing the graciousness of God come out of their lives, in their trial, in their pain. That's the joy of the Lord. You're filled with grace. Let your grace impact other people. Amen? Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Number three. We're moving along. But this is the big one. Shut down your worrying. Shut down your stinking worrying. He continues, do not be anxious about most things. What did he say? About what? Anything. This is a command. This is one of the four imperatives you have to have. To have peace with God. If you don't shut down your worrying, you are never going to have the peace that God wants you to have. You're not. You're not. Do not be, he says, anxious. That word, to get techie, is this Greek word, merimoneo. And what it means, I love this, stop worrying, okay? Stop being anxious and trust. Cast the anxiety on him. Oh, I love this. This is going to help you if you pay attention. Paul is saying, you believers in Philippi, you believers in Hampton Roads, you've got bad stuff going on in your lives. I get it. But many of you are reacting the exact wrong way. You're worried to death. You're filled with anxiety. And Paul says to you, stop it. He's got no compassion for you right now. He's trying to help you. Stop it. Command, imperative. No worrying. But John, I get that I shouldn't worry about little things, you know. But when my teenager's dabbling in drugs, when my spouse is Googling divorce attorneys, when the doctor says that it might be terminal, don't you think maybe that's time to do a little worrying? He says what? Do not be anxious about anything. Anything. You know what anything means? No one, nobody, nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. And let me help you out. Pro tip, all right? Don't be looking for a biblical excuse for your anxiety. Some of you, and I'm going to get sexist, but I can because I'm 66 and I don't care. Some of you ladies, this is more a lady thing. This is a guy thing. Yeah. Painting with a broad brush. I know that. Don't send me your emails. But you ladies are more given to this sin. You know why? Because you're like, well, somebody needs to care. Somebody needs to get, you ladies, you know, all of your kids' friends, all of your grandkids' friends, your grandkids' pets, your grandkids' aspirations and dreams. Your husband vaguely knows he has some kids that came out your womb. He lost track of them after that. So you, being networked and all, connected and all, and you're all into the relationships you're just so... something touches over here. It's like a spider web. You're a spider on a web. And it just hits you. You feel it. Oh, and you worry. And then he's sitting over there looking at, the TV. Not at all concerned at all that's going on in little Billy's life and the problems he had on the schoolyard. You're like, don't you even care? He's like, why are you so worried? Somebody needs to be. No, they don't. No, they don't. Now, he needs to pay attention more. But worrying is not spiritual. Say it to me. Worrying is not spiritual. Now, all you dudes, look at your wife and go, yeah. Come, yeah, you chickens. It doesn't mean you care more if you worry. It doesn't. So, well, John, had a lady tell me this. And this is good. I think she's trying to justify her worrying. What about Jesus in the garden, huh? Jesus, he was worried. Man, he sweat great drops of blood. I've never sweat great drops of blood. Jesus was worried. But our word for anxiety here, merimaneo, is not used. It's used precisely in the Bible. It's never used of Jesus in the garden. What was used? Jesus wasn't, you could write this down somewhere. Jesus, and I don't have time to flesh this out. Jesus wasn't in anxiety. Jesus was in agony. He was in agony. He was reacting to the agony. He wasn't anxious. Let me say it this way. Write this down. Anxiety is wrapped up in what if. What if this happens? What if that happens? Oh, no. Agony is wrapped up in what is. Anxiety is what I have every time I go to the stinking dentist. And I admit I sin. I don't like the dentist. I know there are a few of you dental people here. Love you. Never come to you. I got one out there, Windsor. And I'm like, oh, dear Lord. Oh, dear. Even if I have a cleaning, you know, I'm like, what are they going to find? It's anxiety. I'm sitting. But if they get me in the chair, and when they did that root canal, that was agony. That was agony. It was like, it's not that I've been worried about what's coming. It's here. It's here. Jesus knew exactly he's God, but also he had Psalm 22, Isaiah 51, 52, 53. He understood what they were going to do to him. He understood it. It wasn't, he's like, what if the Romans do this? What if they don't like me? What if they hit me? What if they spit on me? No. All that stuff's coming. It wasn't anxiety. It was pure agony. But he faced that. He went through that to the point that when he stood before Pilate, Pilate's like, dude, don't you have anything to say? Everybody else is screaming or begging for mercy. Oh, you're just standing there at peace. What's up? But speaking of Jesus, in his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he spent a lot of time on exactly this. Look at this. Jesus, this is Jesus. He said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. And I should have had this color-coded because this is in the imperative. Jesus is commanding. Don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat. Oh, what are we going to do? Nor about your body, what you will put on. And which of you, by being anxious, could add a certain hour to his span of life? If you then are not able to do a small thing like that, why are you anxious about the rest? Oh, you of little faith. So Jesus said to a whole lot of us anxious people, what is he saying about anxiety? Don't do it. Don't do it. That's his command. Well, then how am I supposed to handle it when I'm tempted to get all anxious, John? And you admit that you get anxious on the way to the dentist. I know. But here's what I do. I'm going to show you what I do. I'm going to show you what Jesus did, and I'm going to show you what Paul's telling us to do. All right? Say, tell me what to do, John. Paul's telling us right here, step by step, command by command. You're like, but I can't control my mind, can I? Yes, you can. We'll look at that next week. Be here. Next week, just two verses on mind control, what God says. Well, what do I do? Just blank out my mind? No. Here's the awesome part that Paul is teaching, and Peter teaches the same truth here, and he uses different verbiage for it, but I love this. Peter, oh, look, it's in the imperative. Humble, that's a command. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. What do I do when I'm humbling myself, casting how many of my cares? All my anxieties. Where do I cast them? On him, because he cares for you. Bam! That's what we are to do every time I am tempted to have anxiety and worry. What am I to do? That is a trigger warning for me from the Holy Spirit to cast it to Jesus. That's what it is. Well, how do I do that? How do I do that, John? Don't be anxious about anything, but. Number four, pray about everything. Pray about everything. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to who? not to Facebook, to God, in everything. Everything. What does everything mean in the Greek? Oh, it means everything. Everything that you're anxious about, what your kids are doing, politics, being stuck in tunnel traffic, everything. Every stinking thing. What do I do, John? What do I do? I'm so anxious. I know you are. That's your trigger warning. That's your opportunity to do right. You've got an opportunity to go one of two paths, anxiety, sin, or cast it to the Lord. That's faith. By prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is asking. Man, I wish I had time. I took more time than I should have last night. Prayer is asking. Some of you think you're praying, you don't ask God anything, you haven't really prayed, you just, you know, had a little worship seminar, it was a little set, and that's cool if you want to do that, but Jesus over and over and over again says, hey, you need to come and ask. He gave parables on asking, seeking, knocking.
Well, I don't think God's got more, you know, things, bigger things, and you
think that God's up in heaven with a line?
Number 757? What is your request?
No. God is sovereign. He's God, right? He. There is no line. It's just like you're the only one there. You're the only one there. He's that big, people. And he says, pray about everything. Lose your keys? What do you do?
Pray.
Ah, you got a thing from the IRS? What do you do?
Pray.
Oh, you better pray. Oh, prayer and supplication. What is that? That's like pleading. Special, specific petitions, pleading. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Not with complaining.
God, I don't know what you're doing, man. I'm just so ticked off at you.
And if you're ticked off at God, tell him, but because he knows. But, well, be thankful for what then, John? What have I got to be thankful for? You ain't going to hell? You live in America? I mean, you could start there, right? You married the right person? Well, I'm not thankful for her. Okay, well then, don't pray about that one. For past answers and provision, but also for future answers. Lord, I am thankful that you are going to answer because you said, here's a promise, Lord. You said this, Daddy. You said, I'll meet all your needs. You said that. This is a need, Lord. This is not just a want, this is a need. And so I'm thankful. You are good to your word, and so I know you're going to answer this need. I just don't know when, but I need it really quickly. Let your request be made known. I love this. Let your request be made known. He's like, well, that's, you know, if you're thinking, you're like, God already knows. God already knows. But for some reason, he wants to hear from you. And because the Father, you know. A father wants to have, I love with my grandkids all in the house yesterday. We had a cookout, and they're all around. They're running around, and every once in a while, one of them run up to me, just hug me, and I'm like, man, you know, they got all these things. They got the dog. They got the ball. They got the playset. But every once in a while, they just came around and go, I love you. I love that. So does God. So does God. And that's probably why he's saying, all right, I'll give it to you if you ask for it. Haven't you ever teased your kids that way? I have. What do you want? You know exactly what they want.
I want a Daisy Rider BB gun.
You'll shoot your eye out. And then on Christmas, what do they get? Now, if the mama ain't giving them, because mama acts like Satan. Around BB guns, dad's like, here, don't shoot your eye out. Your mother will yell at me. All right, we got to hurry. Look at the time. Dadgummit. Okay. Too much music. All right, we'll take care of that in the next one. let your request be made known. And that word in the Greek is it cause information to be known by someone. And what it is you're giving God your FYI. Hey, God, Lord, I know you know this, but FYI, Lord, I need a fill in the blank car. Healing. Somebody said house. House. Somebody said different husband. What did Hezekiah do in the Old Testament when he was surrounded by that enemy, the enemy that had taken over every nation and was coming for him, and he was inside the city walls with all his people and the prophet Isaiah, and Hezekiah gets this letter from the dude outside, and he goes, you know that we've killed everybody.
You know that. And we're going to kill you, and your God's nothing. Your God's a big sissy. That's John's translation. Your God's nothing, man. We're going to... And Hezekiah, they had wiped out every other nation. Hezekiah goes into the temple. What does he do? He takes that letter. Yeah, he prays, but I love this. He takes that letter and he spreads it out. And it's back then there was a scroll. Spreads out the letter before God. And he goes, see that? FYI. They're talking bad about you. Yeah. What you going to do about that? And God did something about that, amen? What do I do? How do you apply that to your life, John? Here's what I do, no lie. Finances get tight. I have a big folding table out in my shop next to my tractor. I put it out there. I put all my bills. They're in order of when I need to pay, you know, red hot, medium hot. And I'm like, Lord, see that? I do. Lord, we've had some financial issues and some medical bills and all. And Lord, it's getting tightened. And Lord, I'm a tither. You said if I tithe, you're going to bless me. And I know you are, but I need, Lord, on this one, the due date's past due, Lord. What you going to do about that, Lord? Some of you don't know how to pray. God tells us to come boldly. To come boldly, to come and say, Lord, I'm not arrogantly, but boldly. Lord, I'm going to ask you for this because I you are my Father and you're a good, good Father and I have a big, big need. You have not because you ask not. And by the way, you're like, well, why doesn't God? I mean, he knows what I need. Jesus, the blind guy that came to him. I think we looked at him a couple weeks ago. This blind dude, Jesus going around healing everybody, you know, and comes to a different town. Here's this blind dude sitting alongside the road. Who's that? It's Jesus. Oh, is that the dude that heals? Yeah. Jesus, shut up. Jesus, shut up. You know, quit bothering him. He don't care about you. No, none of us do. Jesus. Jesus comes over. He goes, hi, son. Hi, Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Isn't it kind of apparent? He made him ask. He made him ask. When he asked, he received. Amen. So ask. And if you don't have it by the end of today, closing business today, what do you do tomorrow? And then if you don't get it on Monday, what are you going to do? Woo! Tell you. Receive, or he tells you, you're praying wrong. Pray this direction. Amen? You know who doesn't want you to pray? Well, I was thinking of politicians and stuff and people on the news. But yes, Satan loves it when you get all anxious, have to live on pills. Loves it when you're so full of worry that you explode all over everybody. He loves that because that's a horrible testimony. And people go, if that's what being a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with that. All right? So Satan loves. Satan fears your prayers, fears them. Because that's you talking to the God who is one day going to cast him into hell. He understands that God loves you and you're God's child. And God wants to glorify himself in your life. He understands that. But you don't, some of you. You ask, you've asked, what do I do? Peter gives you the what? Peter says, I hear casting all, how many? All your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. So he gives the what. Paul, in our text here, gives the how. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, pleading, with thanksgiving, don't forget that, let your request be made known. It's an imperative. You make sure that you don't disobey the word of God by not praying. Paul gives you the how. This is what we see Jesus doing in the garden. When he's sweating great drops of blood, what does he say? Lord, I'd like for this cup to pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Lord, I want to glorify you. Receive the strength. This is what we see David doing in the Psalms. I mean, David, King David, you want to see somebody that wrestled with anxiety on a daily basis is our man David. These Bible characters, except for Jesus, weren't perfect. Paul wasn't perfect.
Sometimes they blew it. And you see King David writing in scripture, oh, Lord, where you at? Lord, these people hate me. Oh, they hate me. Lord, they're taking me down. I'm going to die. What in the world are you waiting for? And then he ends up, but I will trust in you. Answer speedily, Lord. He brings it back to prayer. He's throwing it up. This is what Paul is teaching us in this commandment. Do this. Instead of, here it is, instead of starting your day, you know, your horrible, no good day that you know is ahead of you, the moment your feet hit the floor, you start worrying like some of you do, like clockwork. Instead, use that anxiety, that initial anxiety as a trigger to turn that anxiety, internal anxiety, into prayer. Spend the time that you would be all anxious and worried praying about it, because you aren't going to fix it in yourself. It's going to eat you alive, but you are talking to somebody who can fix it. So do that. Cast all the anxieties on him. Man, this is good stuff, amen? Not because it's me, but because it's the Word of God. Here's what happens when you obey these four imperatives, God's foolproof formula for my perfect peace. End result of my obedience, my perfect peace. I get perfect peace. And the peace of God, he says, which just blows us away, which surpasses all our hearts and minds, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say this is an easy thing to do, because many of you know this. This is not new to you, but you're not doing it. It's an easy thing to understand. And you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to do it, really. This is, I'm so worried. I don't know what to do. Nobody cares like I care. Oh, I hate life. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. All right, Lord, here's the issues we need you to deal with. Number one, FYI, change your life. Probably change your marriage. It's God's fullness, God's power, the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, fruit of the Spirit. Dang it. Trust me, it's in there. Fruit of the Spirit. There it is. The fruit of the Spirit, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what does he grow in you and out of you? Love. But look at joy and what? Peace. And all these other good things. It comes from the Spirit of God. It doesn't come from you. He's giving it to you. You receive it. So this truth about God's peace is everywhere in his word. He himself, Ephesians, is our peace. He's the peace. And Isaiah 9 calls him the what? Prince of peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Verse number 7. We don't understand it. What'll it do? Real quick, will guard your hearts and your minds. Another techie word, guard, which is this Greek word, phruto, which means to keep under watch. All right? I was in the military and you had watch. I never guarded anything, but you know, sometimes you guard, you walk out in front of the barracks or whatever. That's his idea. God's peace, like a sentinel, patrols before the heart, puts it in an impregnable castle. That's what God wants to do for your heart and your mind. That's his supernatural peace. That's what he wants to give you. That's what the peace of God does. Now, I'm going to skip past some of these things to real quickly go to this really, really, really cool word that is in this. Oh, I want to talk about this, reboot. If you're struggling with this, we have a group that's starting out September 6th. You can see Court out there in the foyer, or you can go online and jump into that. People with trauma healing for everyone. That would be a good thing for you to do. But Isaiah 26 says this. You keep him in what?
Perfect.
Say it louder.
Perfect.
Whose mind is stayed on you. Because he trusts in you. And then the imperative, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. But I'm looking in this, and I wanted to use this in the text, and so I'm, you know, getting into the Hebrew and having a good time, and I'm like, perfect peace, that's cool. I wonder what that Hebrew word that, it, you know, is for perfect. I know what peace is, the Hebrew word what? Shalom. So what is perfect? That, you know, perfect peace that describes peace perfectly. What is it? And I got into my Hebrew lexicon, and it's this. Here's shalom. Look at this. Shalom. Shalom, shalom. Double shalom. What is that? What is that about, John? It communicates whenever there's two words back to back that don't need to be there in the Hebrew. It communicates intensity. The peace of all peace, like super peace. The double doors of peace. You wanted to come through the door of peace? I'm going to open a double doors of peace. It's perfect peace that I want to give you. God wants that for you, but it ain't for everybody. Perfect peace. Shalom, shalom. Well, I know, John, only Christians. Nope. Most Christians don't get in on this. What do you mean? It's a promise, but it's a conditional promise. You will keep him in perfect peace. What's this? Whose mind is stayed, is connected, is attached on you, God. Why? Because he trusts in you. So therefore, trust in the Lord forever. The Christian who gets, not every Christian does, matter of fact, most don't. The Christian who gets perfect peace, their mind is not stayed on the problems, connected to the problems. Oh no, what am I gonna do? Or on problem people. Some of you are eat up. You're eat up with somebody. You're anxious about somebody. Oh, and by the way, just real quick, the way you do this, instead of being anxious and you give it to God through prayer, is the exact same way you forgive people. The exact same thing. You got somebody that has done something wrong to you. What do? Well, just let it go, John. No. You let it go up. And the Bible says in Romans 12, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. God will take care of that thing. You are not releasing them from it. You're releasing them to a higher court. And in the same way with the stuff you're anxious about, the Christian who gets God's perfect peace, their mind is stayed, connected to Jesus Christ. Philippians, remember, it's all about him. It's all about him. To live is Christ. How do I do that? I gave you the points today, but that's why I wanted you to write them down. Do that, receive his promise, perfect peace. Some of you are going to walk out of here and you've laughed and you've, whatever, but you've not really internalized and you won't live in peace and you'll live in anxiety and you'll have to be on meds and you maybe die early of a heart issue. That is not what God wants for you. That's what Satan wants for you. You ladies, quit the worrying. It's not spiritual. It's not. Obey God. Receive his promise, perfect peace. But I can't control my mind, my thought life. Yes, you can by his power. We're going to look at those next two verses next week. You need to be here because we're going to wrap it all together next week for these last two verses. Say next week. Lord, we pray. I pray for these folks. You have perfect peace for them. That they'll grab it, Lord, that they will obey these four imperatives. Otherwise, they're not going to get your perfect peace. A whole bunch of folks in here need your perfect peace. We'll trust you for that in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.